Working on my Bible doctrine notes for school, I realized that it had been a while since we'd actually talked about knowing God and who He is, and there's a number of wonderful things to share with you concerning these things. So this morning I want to deal with the omnipotence of God, since that's not a word that we use much except for talking about God. I wanted to deal first of all with the concept defined. Brother Jeb has done some interesting seminal work in understanding this. All through the years, my study of the attributes of God were flawed in that nobody had a true handle on how to deal with that. They said, well, some of these He communicates to us, and sometimes He doesn't, and all this business back and forth. And they weren't thinking it through clearly, and He did. And it all comes down to the transcendence of God, or goes up to the transcendence of God, I should say. Transcendence in the sense of breaking all limitations, all boundaries. God, this is, transcendence is the quality of God that distinguishes Him from all the creation. And that is that He has no restrictions. He has no limits. That whatever He is, it is transcendent. And so God exceeds any limitation in space. There was no such thing as place and space until He created it. Where He lives, there was no space, there was no place. He lived in a time before time and in a place before place. It's just ridiculous for us to try to grasp all of this. But He is not limited in space. He is unlimited. And from this, we see that God is omnipotent. We use the word omnipotent in its original meaning, omni from the Latin meaning all, and potens from the Latin potus meaning able. It means it is the capacity to act. Capacity then is that ability, the power, the experience, the understanding, everything that's necessary in order to do something. God has all of that. He is unlimited in all of that. He is a being who is able to do anything He chooses to do. Because God exceeds limitation in space, His capacity for action must exceed limitation as well. This allows God to bring to pass everything and anything that He wills. So, a lot to chew on, I suppose, but that's the concept defined. Secondly, notice the concept revealed, because we actually have, in the Word of God, revealed to us this ability. God wants us to know Him. He isn't hiding someplace and saying, that's for me to know and you to find out. He actually gave us the Word of God to reveal Himself. He created that He might reveal Himself. So notice with me just several verses that we'll take some time to look into to understand this concept of omnipotence. First of all, Genesis 1, 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Here's the problem that you and I have. We are so limited in our ability and in our knowledge that when we think of God being all-powerful, we tend to limit our thinking of this to actions that are difficult for us. He can lift weights we can't lift. He can go faster than we can go, you see. And this is actually so limited because we're just talking about how tough things are within the creation. try to imagine instead God existing aside from his creation, where he and the triunity lived in timeless non-space. Okay, we're lost right there because we can't imagine that. But just by a negative, that no passing of time, no place to move, he existed in and of himself. So there were no heavyweights for him to lift, no things of matter around. There was no skyscraper for him to jump over. There was nothing at all but him. At this point, he could do anything he chose to do. He could put into existence our entire universe. That power was within him. Unlimited power. He could organize and assemble all the invisible parts of matter and time, what they're calling the quantum, the quanta. He put it all together to make a workable cosmos. This is that ability. When there was nothing, he could make something. This is our God. Here is a picture of omnipotence beyond our ability to conceive, because all we have is what he's already made, and we live within that bubble. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Not just a child, but a son. God speaks here of causing a husband and a wife who no longer had the physical ability to conceive children to bring forth a son. Think of what that would involve. Consider the intricate ability. We talk about the magnitude of ability to create stars, create planets. Here's an intricate ability of regeneration of tissue. These people were old and dried up. He renewed them. The restoring of the life force in both husband and wife. Consider the minute control of ensuring the outcome to be a boy. That's pretty detailed. And think of being able to do all of this without surgery. Just by sheer will. Job 1:12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he, Job, hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. At this moment, God loosened the leash that he holds over Satan, let it out a couple of notches, and allowed him to bring disaster to Job within limits. Who's in control? God is. Who has the power? God has. Imagine the actual control this implies over men, over angelic beings. The permission granted was limited to Job alone. This is a very tight control over what Satan can and cannot do. Job 2:6, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. He loosened that leash just another step and said, okay, now you can touch his health, but not his life. Next step in God's permission for the testing of Job. Before, Satan was limited to all that he hath. Now the authority to pester is extended slightly to include health. Such intricate permission implies absolute control. Job 42:2. At the end of this, Job says this, I know that thou canst do every thing, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now, in the actual context, and I have a whole series on Job. You can go back to our archives and listen to that, well over a year going through Job. But in the context, Job is confessing that God not only can do everything, but that Job should have willingly accepted God's ability to do whatsoever he chose to do. I know now that thou canst do anything, and I don't have a say in it, you see. So this goes beyond omnipotence to speak of the character of God. In other words, not only can he do anything, but what he chooses to do based on his choice is always a good thing, a righteous thing. But it implies both. You catch the glimpse of the ability of God. Let's move to Psalm 62:11. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Power. The word power is in the Hebrew is especially might and strength. Again, you and I are tempted to think about this like a big strong man, see. But this is might and strength that goes well beyond anything physical. The noun comes from the verb meaning to be strong. I want you to understand that when it says power, this is the very concept of ability. The psalmist, David here, is declaring that whatever God has said, he is able to do. Imagine the power of that. Power or ability, that in itself actually belongs to God. He gives us a little bit of that. We can walk. We can run. Some of us, some of you. The idea is, but actually all power, all ability is lent from him. We were reading Psalm 107. Let's go back to verses 25 to 29. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul, the sailor's soul, are melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of the darkness. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. This is the God who raises a storm and who cancels it out to make it calm. The psalmist here takes the point of view of a limited human and recognizes that God has the power to do things that are well beyond any man's ability. God controls the weather by his command. No seeding of the clouds with an airplane, just his will. And it happens. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. The psalmist in this context is contrasting the true God to the idols of the heathen. He says, yeah, they may be made of silver and gold, but they have no ability at all. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have legs, so can't walk. The true God, so far above that, resides beyond the confines of earth and has no limit to his ability. And he says that he can do and hath done anything in which he was completely delighted. What gave him pleasure to do, he chose to do, and it happened. Anything. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. Again, the psalmist sees the only limit to God's action is what completely delighted him. He would not go past doing what he wanted. He would not go past doing what his heart agreed with. But anything that he delighted in, no limit. Absolute power. Psalm 139 talks about God's omnipresence, his omniscience, and his omnipotence. In verses 13 to 16, "For thou," he says, praying to God, "thou hast possessed my reins." The word reins refers to that which is inside you. "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them." He says, you put me together. You assembled me like a genetic jigsaw puzzle. You put me together. David here looks inward, not to the skies now, but inward to the amazing concept of the growth of the babe in the womb. Everything else is running down, falling apart, not the baby in the womb, growing, developing. He grasped the concept that God has the power to control how he was formed in the womb. He recognized that this great God, who lives outside time, had every genetic marker detailed before David was even conceived in the womb. "You knew them all," he said. "I only found out about them after I was born." "You knew them all." Let's go to Jeremiah 32:27. "Behold, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, the God of all flesh." Rhetorical question, is there anything too hard for me? The word hard means first marvelous or wonderful. In its verb form, it means too difficult. Is anything too difficult? Or is anything too amazing? The context of the verse is God's promise of judgment and restoration to Israel. Let me show you that in chapter 32, verse 37. "Behold, I will gather them out." This is after the captivity. "I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in my great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place," the Holy Land. "And I will cause them to dwell safely." You say, God says that he would do that? Move armies and nations and the hearts of kings to drive them out of their land? And then reverse it all and bring them back? Yes, exactly. And he asks, I see a slight smile in the corner of his mouth when he says, "Is anything too hard for me?" John Gill gives the emphasis of God's question, "Is there anything too hard for me?" Suggesting that though the city of Jerusalem should be destroyed and the inhabitants carried captive, yet he could return them again to their own land, where they should purchase fields and vineyards and possess them as heretofore. Or is there anything hidden from me, the words can mean, as amazed, wonderful. Can anything unforeseen arise to hinder the fulfillment of promises and prophecies? Nothing can. Since all things are in one view before the Lord continually, or is there anything too wonderful for me that is too wonderful for men beyond their comprehension and so their faith? Yet it is not so with God. He may be talking about something beyond your ability to imagine, but that doesn't limit God. Let's come to Daniel chapter 4, and it's the great king Nebuchadnezzar having been humbled by Daniel's God. And he testifies in verse 35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." That was Nebuchadnezzar included. "And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What doest thou?'" Can't even question him. Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty king. God was to refer to him as the head of gold of the statue. He was the most powerful person of his day. And he confesses that it is not himself, but Jehovah God that does his will in heaven and earth. He marvels that there is no man, however powerful he may seem to be among men, that can stay God's hand from doing what he put his hand forth to do, or even question his action. You don't have enough authority to question what God does. He has all power. Power belongs to him. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and the clouds." My wife and I driving around, she says, "Look at the massive clouds, big white billows of clouds. I mean, the things are mountainous." To God, dust of his feet. The prophet emphasizes that Jehovah is great in power. And then he goes on to list examples of God's ability with weather, with devastating natural acts of God. Look at verses 5 and 6. "The mountains quake at him. The hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide or even stand up in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him." This is the God who has the ability to do anything. Don't think in your most arrogant moment that you can stand up to him. In Matthew 19:26, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" This from the mouth of the one who knew him best, the very Son of God. He declares that all things that he might choose to do are possible with God. The Bible tells us that he cannot lie. But that's because he chooses not to, because that's not his character. Mark 14:36. Jesus said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." He confesses here in his final submission to his death there on the cross, he confesses God's ability to do all things. So that's not the question. The question is it your will? He recognizes that God's power is unlimited by anything but his choice. Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." This is from the mouth of the angel Gabriel, and he is speaking to Mary. This point, an unmarried woman, never had been with a man, and he is explaining to her that God will create a baby within her without the help of any man. And he is speaking here particularly of how he had given her aged cousin Elizabeth the ability to have a child. And so with these examples in mind, he says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." We use that word impossible too freely, because all we're talking about is what we can do, or what we can imagine can be done. But those words don't mean anything when we talk about God. One of my favorite verses on omnipotence, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul reveals this: "There hath no temptation, trial, taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer," this is the word to allow, "he will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Conceive of the power of God that controls not only the storm and so on, but everything around your life. The things that cause trials, the things that tempt you. And he says this: "You may never say in truth, I had no choice. I had to give in." He says, "I didn't allow that temptation to come to you. I will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able." God's power over Satan is here declared to be absolute in every believer's comfort. God carefully allows the sort of trial, the strength of Satan's temptation to you. He limits all that. 2 Corinthians 6:18, "And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." This idea of adopting us into his family, that he will be a father to us, we will be sons and daughters, this speaks to the very heart of him being omnipotent. "Saith the Lord Almighty." The Apostle Paul here urges these Gentile believers to separate from sinful actions and to cooperate with God's plan for them to become finally full sons and daughters in his family. This word Almighty, let me show you, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, number 3841, Pantokrator. From the root words for all, pan, and force or power, all powerful, almighty. Very good translation. But it is the ultimate word for all power, for all force. He is God of all power. James 4, verses 13 to 15. James, taking a very practical attitude about omnipotence, counsels us, don't be arrogant. "Go to, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." He says, "Ha, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, much less a year from now. For what is your life? It is, or for it is, even a vapor." You know that little steam that comes off the boiling water? Where'd it go? It's just gone. "A vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." That's your life. "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." You see, it's not based on your strength, your health, your desire, your passion. All the sales talks tell you can do anything you want to do. You work hard and you can get it done. No. You can work hard and die. You know what it all counts on? If the Lord will. All power is in his might. James here, the half-brother of Jesus, said we ought to sense day by day that every part of our life is under the control of God. The beating of your heart, the taking of the next breath, lies in balance at every moment according to His will. If the Lord will, we will live and be able to do. And let me close with this part by saying that 9 times in the book of the Revelation, God uses this word, Pantokrator, to describe Jesus and Himself, meaning all power. So this is a word that summarizes in one word, omnipotence. Let me close with this thought. The concept improved. I'm using this from the old Puritan way of thinking, that the doctrine was proved by showing it from the Scripture. Then it was improved by saying what it means in your life. Because Jehovah God is omnipotent, I found, and you perhaps think of others, 4 basic truths to which we can hold. First, He can keep any promise He makes. Omnipotence. He can keep any promise He makes. He can never be prevented from doing His choice. Nobody can stay His hand. He can never be limited from achieving the success of His choice. He never runs into extenuating circumstances. He's controlling all the circumstances. You remember? He promised Adam death when there had never been death before. Do you see that it's not limited by our concept? He promised Adam a seed after He had revealed death had taken him. Now you will die, but I'm going to give you a seed. He promised Noah rain and a flood, and it had never rained before. There was a heavy dew that came up, watered everything. He promised Mary a son when she had never been with a man. Any promise He gives, He has the power to make it happen. A second thing, He can answer any request you ask. Any request you ask. Without getting into this thing about prayer, whether or not it's His will, let us just understand this morning that He is able to answer any request. He is able. It means He is never unable to accomplish His goal. Never happens to God. He is never unable to fulfill our deepest desire, for He knows us more than we know ourselves. You remember that He answered Hannah's request for a son when she could not bear children, and the wonderful Samuel was born. He answered Zechariah and Elizabeth's request for a son when they were past the age of childbearing. And as we were already talking about, He answered Abraham and Sarah's request for a son when their bodies were as good as dead, the Scripture says. Increasing difficulty. He answered Elijah's request for fire from heaven. And He answered Elijah's request for rain from heaven when whole weather conditions had meant that it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. He prays for rain. Nothing prevented God from answering it. And He promises us in the New Testament to answer our request even if it was a mountain to be cast into the sea. You say, well, surely that's just metaphorical. Bobby Brown stood in this pulpit and told us of an example of a prayer of a girl. I think she was in Okinawa. And she prayed that a mountain that obscured her view of the sea would be removed. And it was moved and cast into the sea. God used a construction company to do it. But she prayed, and it was answered. A third principle. He can keep you safe from any harm. He can never be overcome. Nobody's stronger than He is. He can never come up short in the effort needed. I tried, but I couldn't do it. Not with God. I love it when the king of Syria had been trying to attack Israel, and every time he sneaked in, there was an army of Israel waiting for him. And he says to his group, "We have a mole. We have an internal spy. We have a double agent here. Who is for the king?" And he said, "No, it's not us. There's a prophet who sits in his chamber and knows everything you're talking about in your high council." He says, "Okay." He gets a great host, sends him to the city of Dothan to kill Elisha. The servant wakes up, looks around, he says, "Master, we're in trouble. Big host of Syrian warriors." Elijah prayed, and the servant saw a greater host of heaven surrounding the invading army. And he says, "Oh, they're in trouble." You know what Elijah did then? He prayed, being kept safe from all harm. He prayed, and all the invading soldiers became blind. Elijah comes walking out, and he says, "You know, it's strange to find an entire legion of Syrian warriors that are blind. Can we help you folks?" "Well, we were looking for Dothan and Elisha." "Oh," he says, this is not the prophet you're looking for. This is not the city you're looking for." He says, "I'll take you there." So he leads him to the capital city of Samaria. Can you see that picture? Little old man, prophet, walking in. Entire army, I don't know whether they held the ropes each other or something, find out a way to follow. The king looks up, people coming in. Elijah's brought an army in. So his army's all surrounding them. And what does Elisha do? He prays, and they can get their sight back. They look around, they're surrounded. The king says, "Elisha, what should I do, kill him?" He says, "No. You wouldn't kill the people you take in battle. Feed them. Send them home." How demoralized was that? Remember David running from King Saul? He hid in a cave. And then Saul's men got closer and closer. Finally, Saul himself entered that cave. But nobody looked in the back of the cave. And Saul went to sleep right there. David cut a piece of the robe and sneaked out at night. God was keeping him safe. But let me share this with you, because this is an important thought. His omnipotence means that he can hurt you no matter how you hide. He cannot be limited to hurting only your body. He is not limited to hurting you only during your lifetime. He is not limited to hurting you only by the amount of pain that you can bear. He can never try to bring judgment and fail. Here's the word of Christ, Luke 12:5. "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us a picture of who you are. If we are to know you, we must know you are omnipotent. You are Lord Almighty. We may never doubt that you will keep your promise. We will never doubt that you can answer a request we ask. We may never doubt that you can keep us safe when all the world is against us. But we may never doubt that you will get to us if we deny you. We pray, Father, you might help us to stand in awe and amazement and in reverence that you are the God of all power. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you would say, "I don't believe I really know God for who he is. I've thought of him as perhaps a convenient way to avoid hell. But I wasn't thinking about knowing him, the all-powerful one. God helping me, I want to know him. I want to know him personally. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I would like to know him and the power of his ability. Our Father, we ask that you might help us to understand who you really are, to see this as the characteristic that makes all the difference for us. You are trustworthy because nothing can stop you from doing what you choose. Now guide and direct us, Father. Help us to bow in submission to you and not to think we can get by hiding in darkness. We can get by, that you can't touch us, for you can do all things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.